You know, I thought this was very interesting what you just said, and special too. It's the first time one of our sister churches is really participating in the worship here, right? Well, that's good. Well, we hope that this is just the beginning of that fellowship with each among ourselves as brothers in Christ. I bring you greetings from all nations. It was just very nice to sing with you one of the songs from all nations. It was good. The song has especially blessed my heart. It was penned by Wally, our worship pastor. So God has blessed us in many ways, even as I see how much He's blessed you. I'm particularly thrilled that the blessing God has given in opening these doors for you. We've been praying for a place together, Cody and myself, and it's just good to see what God has done in answering to that particular request. I'd like to turn your eyes again back to the passage that was just read, Luke chapter 13. We've entitled this message this morning, Treasuring God Above Everything Else. And it is something that we must always remind ourselves, that God really is our treasure. And apart from Him, we really are bankrupt. Bankrupt. Zero in our spiritual bank accounts. We have nothing apart from what God has done for us in Christ and what He's given to us. As a result of this, eternal life, blessed hope, we rejoice in that, blessings of our salvation. Now, as we read this morning, the account before us is about a man who has an inheritance, and that he has, it seems as we look at the text, he's defrauded his brother. The inheritance is supposed to be between the two of them. But somehow he has withheld that which belongs to his brother. So our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a crowd, and this man was present, knowing a little bit about Christ and his power, his authority, sought help from him, and he requested that he would speak to his brother and to tell him that he must give him that which belongs to him. Now, it really appears as we read this account that the request in itself, there was nothing wrong with it. It's a simple request. But as we look at it on the deeper level, there is a problem of it. And the problem is simply that it's a problem of motive of what this man desired. He really desired to be wealthy. And that was his motive. His motive, he had a greed for wealth. And not only that, it appears also that he's so upset that his brother has not divided the inheritance. But his upset is not because his brother was being unjust from the perspective of God, but because from his perspective, his brother was not doing right by him. And so he's upset. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing his motive and knowing the hearts of men, basically would not respond to this man's request. Because knowing that his request was purely selfish and his motives were entirely wrong. And sometimes in life we are upset, not really because of God's justice, or not because somebody has done violence to God's justice, but because somebody has done violence to us. And we are really upset because we look at life so much from our perspective, so much from what we desire, so much from what we want, and it's purely selfish, and not because we stand for what is right in the sight of God. So this man was hurt. His feelings were hurt. He was embittered because his rights had been violated. And because of that, because of such feelings, he completely misunderstood the whole import of what life is all about. He was so consumed with wealth, believing that wealth itself would be what would give him security in this life. And not being able to share in this inheritance really got him really, really upset. So our Lord Jesus Christ used this man's situation to instruct the crowd And may He instruct us this morning as well that our treasure lies in the grace of God. Our treasure lies in the grace of God. Therefore, from this passage, we want to draw a number of points. And the first point is this. Any trusting that does not have God as its object is folly. Any trusting that does not have God as its object is folly. Our Lord refutes the saying that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he has. And we look around us and this is what we see. People think that their value, what life is all about, is in what they possess. Allah refutes that. In fact, He says it is a foolish man who thinks like this. There is no wisdom in thinking that our life, the significance that we have, consists in the abundance of the things that we have. What the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying that the true intent of our life is to be rich toward God. The true intent of our lives is to treasure God above everything else. It's what the Westminster Catechism says. What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God, therefore, is our treasure. He is our treasure above everything we could think or even ask of. Now, this being the case, real treasure cannot be found in anywhere else, in anybody else, but in God Himself. Why? Because earthly things won't last. We know that. Earthly things, they won't last. And if they outlast us, well, the result is that we won't even be there to enjoy them. But they don't last. We know that earthly things can either be stolen, it can either be corroded, or we might die and not having the privilege to really enjoy them. So earthly things do not last. And the point the Lord Jesus Christ is making is that we should not focus our treasures on earthly things, things that are not eternal, things that last only for a short period of time. Earthly possession is not our true treasure because it is not our eternal portion. God can take it anyway. And you know of people like that, or you've read of people like that who are rich, wealthy, and it's all gone. I know just recently with the collapse of the banking system, of the economy, because we're now in a bad state financially, economically. I know of a man who was, for weeks, he was under the weather because he lost so much money in a matter of weeks on the stock exchange. And he just didn't know how to handle that. In 1 week, I think he lost $500,000. And I know of other people who lost millions of dollars. It does not last. So therefore, it cannot be our possession. I've also heard of people who committed suicide. They found a man dead because he lost so much money. Earthly things do not last, and if they last beyond us, then we are not there to enjoy it. So Lord Jesus Christ really refutes that life consists in the abundance of the things that we have. So this man's treasure was his possession and not God. Tell my brother to share my possession, to give me what belongs to me. This one, Christ says, is not rich toward God. He does not share in God's favor, the favor that God has secured for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man's attitude is the reverse of Christianity. Those who believe in Christ, we know that the Bible clearly speaks over and over that our treasure is God, that it is not in earthly things. And as this parable makes clear to us this morning, this man who thought, well, he's wealthy, his barns are too small, then he will break them down and build bigger ones, and then he will live the rest of his life. Well, the Lord says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. So there are two things wrong with this man. Two things that are wrong with everybody who makes earthly pleasure their possession. First one is this. They only see life in terms of the now, the here and the now. They do not think that there is an afterlife. Because all there is my good, so I will enjoy them. That's the one problem. But we know that the scripture says that there is indeed an afterlife. The second thing that is wrong with people like this is that they are so self-centered. They are so self-sufficient. They feel so self-important that they don't need anything else but themselves. See, as we look at the text, what we see this man is saying is, I. This is what I'm going to do. I will break down my bath. This is what I'm going to do. I will build a bigger one. This is what I'm going to do. I will then eat and be merry all the days of my life. It's I. So filled with self-importance and self-sufficiency at the exclusion of God. For this man, God does not exist. There's no God. A man who feels so self-sufficient does not need God. God does not exist for this man. And of course, if you believe God does not exist and it's only about you, why would you think there is an afterlife? That is why those who do not believe in the existence of God, they do not believe there is an afterlife. Whatever they believe, some believe that, well, if a man dies, he's going to reincarnate, come as something else. Some believe that, well, when you die, it's all over. But you see, the man who acknowledges God, recognizes that God is his portion, he knows that there is an afterlife. Now, there are many people like that today. Many people like that today who think, well, they're scheming, they're planning, they're plotting, devising ways of getting richer and richer and richer. And they think that, well, that's all there is. Right today, we have people who are doing that right now. Millions of people now are getting busy this morning, working and thinking of how they can improve their lot. Even some people who are under the sound of the gospel. Repeatedly they hear the gospel and their minds and their hearts are so taken up with the earthly possessions, that's the only thing they can think of. And so they come to church because it's the thing to do, but whilst they're in church, they're thinking, how can I increase my wealth? Waiting for the church to be dismissed so they could rush out and continue in the enterprise of trying to gain more money and be wealthy. That is sobering to think about this. Life does not consist in abundance of the things that we have. Really, our life consists in our relationship to God. And these other people, and sometimes we feel that we need to be like them, but these are the people the world applauds. These are the people the world considers to be successful. But the Lord Jesus Christ says what? Such a person is a fool. Because life does not consist in our possession. Our treasure is God Himself. And this is the truth of the gospel. This is why the gospel is so exciting. This is why the gospel is so important to us. This is why the gospel is supposed to be all our life. Because life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have. For if that were the case, what about a poor man? What about a man who struggles? What about a woman who does not know how to meet ends tomorrow? What about this single parent who does not know how to feed her children? Life would be meaningless for this person. It would not be worth living. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things we have. But life consists in our relationship to God. That's a point that we need to keep our focus on every day. We must let this truth resonate in our hearts. Because other than that, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show later on, we are going to be plagued by anxiety. So therefore, treasuring that does not have God as its object is folly. It's emptiness. It's useless. It's vain. It's of no use. It's what the Apostle Paul says. In understanding that, says, all things I consider as garbage, rubbish, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. See, for Paul, everything else is garbage. The only treasure for him is Christ, and Christ alone. Because in Christ, he has found all what he's been searching for in the law. True peace, true satisfaction, salvation,
and joy. That is the reason why he would say that, I do not desire to know anything else save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should boast save in Jesus Christ alone. Christ was his treasure. Christ was his joy. Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. And I want to say that Christ should be everything to us. He's our treasure. We should treasure him above everything else. Second thing I want to draw to our attention is that our soul is accountable and responsible for treasuring or not treasuring God above all things. Our soul is responsible and accountable for treasuring or not treasuring God above all things. What I mean by this is that our actions are measured and judged in relation to God. Your actions and my actions are not measured in relationship to each other. They're always measured in relationship to God. That's why God could say to this man, you fool. Your soul is required of you. Why? Because the soul of man is the seat of his affections. Proverbs chapter 4, 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart is the spring of life. God did not say anything, but he says, you fool, your soul is required of you. Our soul determines our desires and actions. It is true that without our bodies, we could not desire, we could not will, we could not act. However, our bodies are dependent upon our soul. Our bodies are accessory. Our bodies are servants of our soul. The body does not decide itself. The body does not determine any action. But it offers the object of our desiring in the form of urges. It does not desire itself. It's our soul that desires. But it offers the object of our desiring in the form of urges. So we know when we want something, we have some urges. As in the case here, the man who wants possession, he wants wealth, and so he has the urge. But that's because of his soul. Our bodies are just responding to our soul needs. What is noteworthy here in the text is that our desiring and our willing are always in relation to God, whether we acknowledge it or not. So if we desire anything above God, or we desire anything at the exclusion of God, it is sin. And God will cut us off of all that which is good. So, in relation to God, man must desire God above everything else. Man must supremely desire God. And therefore, love and treasure Him above everything else. So what is it? As human beings, we are not only people who need God, but we are also accountable to Him. We are accountable to Him in what we desire and how we live in our relationship to Him. And we are therefore caught up in some misunderstanding if our desires are loosed from our desire of God. There's some misunderstanding. If we desire anything apart from the desire of God, there is some misunderstanding. That is why in the Decalogue, in Exodus chapter 20, you see, God may declare, any man who desires another man's wife or husband or goods because he has not desired God, it is sin. That's why God judges it. That's why God says we shall not have any other gods beside him. To do that is to cut God off. And therefore God condemns that. That's why God has presented himself as our all-sufficient God, as our treasure. Apart from God, any desire we have is a perverse desire. So if you don't desire God above everything else, every desire we have is a perverse desire. That's why a man wants another woman that's not his.
Or vice versa. I need a sin.
Ultimately, it is that it is idolatry. When we desire anything above God, it is idolatry. See, certainly this means that no human being can find any satisfaction on his own. Our satisfaction is really in God. To cut him off is to be a dissatisfied people. To cut him off is to incur the wrath and the judgment of God. So therefore, we are under obligation to God for our life. And what we do undertake, we must do it positively related to God. Positively related to God. So there's not that thing that a man is independent of God. There's not that thing I can do what I want. However a man lives, he's accountable to God. If he's a believer, he enjoys the blessings of God. If he's a non-believer, he enjoys and incurs the wrath of God upon himself. Whatever we do, if we do it positively related to God, then we are successful. But if we don't, then we are condemned. So here's the point now. So that desire in everything we do is primarily the responsibility of the soul. And that's why Lord Jesus Christ says in the parable, the Lord said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." Because that is primarily the function of the soul. And God is going to the heart of the matter. It's the man's soul that's not right. His soul is not in a right relationship with God. Because he's desiring earthly possession as his treasure above God. And that's the problem. That's the problem when you find somebody who is so busy trying to amass wealth. So busy always working to get ahead in society. The problem is the man's soul. It's not right with God. There's nothing wrong with having some wealth. But it's wrong when it becomes our God. The main object of our lives, the pursuit of our lives, that's what's wrong with it. That was the situation there. This man feels that without sharing in this inheritance that he would not have a secure life. So life really depends on the abundance of the things that he has. So the desire we have of the flesh is really the desire of the soul, and the desire of the soul is expressed in the flesh. The third thing I want to bring to our attention today is that it is God and God alone that must be the proper object of our treasuring. God and God alone. So the text says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else shall be added unto you. Now you know in Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you pray like this, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Seeking the kingdom of God is doing the will of God. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," almost at the exclusion of ourselves. But such a prayer is saying, I want to do the will of God. I want it to be done in heaven. I want it to be done on earth. I want it to be done in my life. Therefore, God and God alone must be the proper object of our treasuring. What the Lord Jesus Christ is in effect saying, we should bend all our life towards obeying God's will and rest content with that and not spending our lives heaping up treasures on earth, which does not last. Rather labor for the things that do not perish. Things you need not leave behind. You know, I have seen many people being prepared to be interned. You know one thing I've noticed with all of them? They really don't take much with them. If you have seen any dead person placed and prepared for burial, you realize one thing, they don't take much with them. And so those things that last, things that we might enjoy and we will enjoy in eternity, these are the things that should be our treasure. Things that in heaven, they matter. But not those things that we leave behind when we die. Things that we cannot take away with us. And that's the point of this parable. You fool! You're doing all this planning and organizing, and then when you sell all this
this crop, the proceeds, you'll have lots of money, but you fool, you're going to leave all of them behind. What's going to happen to them? Who's going to enjoy them?
You see, if a man seeks pleasure on earth, his heart will be fixed on the things of this world. And sometimes we wonder why we look at our congregations and we have a large number of people and we wonder why they're not actively involved in the church. Why they're just on the periphery, want to come to church and don't want to get engaged in praying, don't want to get engaged in anything else. But I can tell you this, every day of the week they're so busy trying to amass wealth. Those who fix their eyes on earthly possession, that's where their hearts are. Lord Jesus Christ made that clear. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us that we are not of this world. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are citizens of heaven. That's where our hearts should be. We should lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And that's the point he's making here so clear to us. And somehow we get caught up in all of those stuff and forgetting where our true citizenship is. And that is, it is in heaven. If a man seeks the treasure of heaven, his heart will be fixed on heaven. Heavenly things will be of greater consideration for him. You know, you find a few people in church that it really doesn't matter. Come rain, come sun, come snow. Boy, they know that this is where they want to be. They want to hear the word of God. They want to be engaged in praying. They want to serve. That's where the heart is. These are people who are living in anticipation of heaven. They're already exercising all their faculties to enjoy the heavenly blessings. They just want to live there. They're on earth, but they want to live in heaven. They don't want to miss out anything that pertains to heaven. That's where their heart is. Heaven becomes a prized possession for them. One thing they desire, and one thing their heart seek after, that they may dwell in the house of the Lord, even whilst they are still here on earth. This is true wisdom. A man whose treasure is in heaven. This is a wise man. Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man is a man who builds his house not on sand. When the rain comes, floods swell, winds blow, beat upon this house will stand. It is the foolish man who builds his house on sand. And great will be the crash. Any man who makes earthly things, earthly possession, his treasure, this is the result. There'll be nothing lasting for him to enjoy. What is our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us? He's saying to us, because we have applied our hearts to God, because God has sanctified us through the blood of Christ, and therefore all the riches we have are not riches that we purchase with money. Isaiah makes it clear. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, where God said, come and drink, come buy wine, come buy food without any money. It's all because of the grace of God, what God has given to us. That's why we relish and we delight in the grace of God. For God has made us rich, we who were poor. Bible makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It talks about the grace of God in Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. We are rich. We are wealthy. God himself is our possession. Therefore, God is our treasure. What treasure does any man need than God? If God is our possession, what treasure do you need than God? You have everything. Everything is yours. God in all his riches, all his perfections, all these things are ours. And he uses his perfections for us. His omniscience, he uses it for us. His omnipotence, he uses it for us. All his perfections are ours. God is ours. What more do we need?
We have all that we need. God has made us rich in Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And through his poverty we might become rich. You know, what is true riches? That's the question. Do we understand wealth in the same way that the world understands wealth? That's the question. What are true riches? I ask you this morning, I want you to think about it. What are true riches? What is a true treasure? I'll tell you what I think it is. It is when a man knows that his name is written in the book of life. That's a true treasure. What's the true treasure? It is when a man knows that this earthly tabernacle will be swallowed up and that he's going to have a building, not made of hands. That's the true treasure. What's the true treasure? It is when we know that death will not have any power over us, that we will rise triumphantly over death. That's the true treasure. When we know that all things are ours, life, death, things present, things to come, that's our portion. That's a true treasure. So you see, that is why God is our treasure, and that is why we must desire him above everything else. Man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. He does not possess God as his treasure. Lord Jesus Christ gives this exhortation, and he says this: take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possessed. Luke 12:15. Covetousness seems to be a common thing today, right? Seems to be very common. Seems to be a common sin in the world. Covetousness. Do you know that it was covetousness that brought Lucifer down to earth and dethroned him from heaven? Covetousness. He wanted to be like God. Covetousness. You know it was covetousness that caused Adam to sin and plunged the whole world into sin? Because he listened to his wife, Eve, because she saw the tree and it was desirous, it was good, it was appealing to her and she took it. Covetousness. Wanting to be like God. Covetousness. Do you know that it was covetousness that caused Achan to take this stuff God had said you must not touch, and God judged him and his household? Covetousness. Covetousness is a common sin. It's a sin that ruins many people today. Covetous dethrones God. And covetousness becomes an idol. Covetousness is an idol. But the only thing that can dethrone covetousness in our hearts is when we make God our treasure. By making God our treasure, it displaces every idol in our lives. And if God is not our ultimate treasure, then idols are taking roots in our lives. Whatever that idol may be, the idol of our children, idol of our jobs, idol of our intelligence, idol of our homes, idols of our looks, whatever that idol is, because we have treasured that thing above God, the only way to displace idols in our lives is to treasure God above everything else. One of the sad things today that has really affected the church today is pornography. It's become an idol. How do we deal with that? The only way is to displace it by making God our treasure. How do we displace such insatiable desires for to please the flesh? In all its forms and shapes and guise? It's only when we, as the Lord says, crucify it, as we make God our ultimate treasure. What I'm saying to you today is that man's problem is idols, and we need somehow to learn to identify our idols, because unless we identify our idols, we will not be free. And an idol is nothing else. But when a man or a woman desires something else above God, that's an idol. And that's what is happening right here in the text. This man wanted the treasures of this world, for he thought without them his life was not secure. He wants it so badly that he's saying, talk to my brother for me. Christ says, you fool. You don't even understand life. This night, your soul is required of you. My brothers and my sisters, there can be no greater treasure than Christ. There can be no greater joy than Christ. You know, there comes a day when you become face to face with the realities of life. Comes the day when you realize that there's nothing else in life that matters. There comes the day you realize that even this life, this physical life that we have, does not last forever. And if God is not your treasure, what hope do you have? What hope do you have? Remember, I was a young man when I heard the story of a man was so terrified of death. And he knew he was about to die. So he left his bed and he went under the bed, hoping that he could escape death. Well, they found this man in such a shape under the bed because he was trying to hide under the bed. He killed himself trying to run away from there, but he couldn't because he was afraid. He had no hope. It's a terrifying thing to think of, right? He had no hope. Lord Jesus Christ says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Lose his soul. Lose his soul in the process because his soul desires everything else except God. He sold his soul out to destruction. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. Do not worry. What causes a man to be so much looking for earthly things as his treasure is because of worry. Do not worry. Do not worry of what you shall eat. Do not worry of what you shall wear. Do not worry about these things. God will take care of you. And that's what he says in the verses to follow. Verses 22 and 34. He says, it makes it so clear that the thing that causes us to be so distracted and to substitute earthly things in the place of God is worry. Worry of what we're going to eat tomorrow, what we're going to wear tomorrow, how we're going to feed our children. Christ says, don't you worry about this. Your Heavenly Father is able to take care of you. See, that's what, if God is our treasure, everything is ours. He will take care of you. You know, as I listen to that song this morning, I think it's really appropriate. You know, we need to set our vision on God. And everybody here has to do this for himself. And as a church, we need to do that. Set our vision on God. And the hymn writer puts it like that. Be thou my vision, O Lord, of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my vision, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I hid not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou alone, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. I think this is the commentary of what I've been trying to tell you this morning. This world will fade. This world will pass away. And everything that is in it. But if God be your vision, you are rich. For heaven will be your portion. Lord Jesus Christ says it like this, and I'm going to read it and close with this. It says this. Therefore, be not anxious. Be not anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens does not fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in the parable, he says, it's a man who went out looking for treasure and he found a field. He hid it. That treasure, he hid it. And because he was overjoyed, he sold everything that he had to purchase that treasure. You know, we have not sold anything to purchase the kingdom. It's a parable, but the point is, there's nothing incomparable to the kingdom of heaven. We are privileged people. We are blessed people. God has shown us his love. He has given himself to us. Will he not also, through Christ and with Christ, freely give us all things? It's the argument from the lesser to the greater. Or from the greater to the lesser. If God is God's unique, Christ is God's unique son, the treasure of his bosom, his unique son, and he has not spared him for, he has given him for us, will he not also with Christ give us all things which are less than Christ? Let us treasure God and Christ and the Holy Spirit above everything else. If you do not know Christ today and you are laboring for that which perishes, Christ invites you in Isaiah 55, come. Come buy from him. Come eat. Come drink wine for that which you have not purchased. It's all been achieved by him. He has paid the price. You do not need to pay the price. In fact, that price we cannot pay. This is the price for sin. The only man who could ever have paid the price is Christ himself. And now he's saying freely, come to me. If you labor and you desire those things, come and find rest for your souls. He says, come. Everyone, he says, come. Come taste. Come, let's reason together. Come. Though your sins are whatever they are, they shall be white as snow. Only in Christ there is forgiveness. Only in Christ there is true treasure. I don't care what the world says and what you're thinking in your mind, but the word of God is sure, it is true. It enables us to see the true condition of man, a man's only hope, and his only hope is found in Christ. I do not have any hope apart from Christ. I'm telling you. As I grow older, this thing becomes so precious to me. Because as I grow older, I know my days are coming to an end. As I contemplate my days and my afterlife, it is so precious to my soul. Without this, I wouldn't have any hope. And I thank God every day. I say to people, I thank God so much for my salvation. That to me is all there is. I thank Him for my salvation. And I have begun to appreciate that more and more. Even as I was sharing this with my brothers the other day. Even as I've lost my son at the age of 21. I've begun to appreciate that more and more. Because I've found that without this treasure that God has given to me, a treasure not in earthen vessels, I would be lost. Because that's my only hope. Because I have this hope in me, I also have this hope that I will see my son again. Without this hope, without this treasure, there is nothing. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. Why do we labor for those things that perish? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, please, I entreat you today, consider those things. Examine those things more clearly. Be concerned about your soul. Be concerned about your eternal destiny. For this is what matters after all. God bless you.